So we're in this little mini series within our big series called Beyond Belief. And the whole idea behind this series is that when it comes to being a Christian, and we've talked about this many times in the past, is that the Christian life and becoming a Christian is not the end of the story, right? It's just the beginning of the journey that we're on. And to rely on that one moment of time or that one act that you did or whatever it may be, and not think that the rest of our life is supposed to be spent following and pursuing Jesus, we're just missing something, right? And so the series is really looking at some core verses in Scripture that help us understand that it's beyond just saying, I believe. It's beyond just saying or proclaiming at one moment. It's a life of pursuing and following Jesus. And no one probably exemplifies this more in Scripture than Paul. Paul, as we've talked about the last 2 weeks, was a guy persecuting Christians. And then he had his awakening. He came to know who Jesus is as Lord and Savior. He was converted. Ananias was used by God to do that and to baptize Paul. And then Paul started planting churches and spreading the gospel. And as he did that, whether he was arrested or in his travels, he would start writing letters to the different churches that he planted. Sometimes writing churches or letters to churches that he didn't start, but other people had, but he had heard about them and wanted to send a message to them. And in those letters, we call them the epistles. They make up a big chunk of your New Testament scriptures that you have. But in those letters, Paul is encouraging these churches. Sometimes he's corresponding with them, writing back and forth, answering questions that they have. And then we have this letter to the church in Rome, this book of Romans. And last week we looked at one of the core verses in Romans 8, and today we're going to look at a core verse in Romans chapter 12. But the book of Romans is an amazing book. It really is. We've talked about Calvinism and Arminianism, and the book of Romans is used by both sides to prove their point. All right. The book of Romans is a wonderful book with theology in it and helping us understand what it means to accept the gospel and what the gospel is. It has awesome verses in it, like in Romans 3:23, it says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That doesn't sound like an encouraging verse, but the fact is it is encouraging because we all realize that we all need Jesus. Why? Because we've all sinned. In Romans 6, it says that the wages or the earnings of that sin is what? Death. Yeah, we earn death by sinning. But it goes on to say, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What an encouragement, right? And then go back to Romans chapter 5, and it says that God showed his love in us for this, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then you go to Romans chapter 6, and you know I love this one because we talk about it all the time. And in Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, 1 through 6, it says that when we're baptized, we unite with Jesus in his death and in his burial so that we can have a resurrection like his. We can raise to walk in a new life. And Paul uses all these scriptures to help encourage the church in Rome to say, this is what the gospel message is. This is what it means to receive Jesus. And he even encourages them in Romans 8, like we talked about last week, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not about the law. It's about you being justified before a holy God because, through the blood of Jesus Christ, that you can stand before him. And that now we're on this life, we're on this journey of pursuing him. And so then we come to Romans chapter 12. We're somewhere in this letter, somewhere in this correspondence, somewhere in this observation that Paul has seen in this church in Rome, that he needs to encourage them to stay faithful and that a Christian walk looks much different than the walk that we're on before we know Jesus. And so our core verse today is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. But we can't understand Romans chapter 12, verse 2 unless we understand Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Yeah, absolutely. All right. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is how it reads. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And I got to pause there for a second. All right. This is Paul begging the church in Rome. I'm appealing to you. I just want you to know this. I want you to stop whatever you're thinking about. Stop whatever you're doing and just listen to what I'm about to say. I'm appealing to you. I'm on my knees begging. I've gone through all that I've gone through and shipwrecks and being beaten and all this kind of stuff, or what he will go through. All of that is so that you will listen to these words that he is about to tell them. And he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's a spiritual matter for us to come together and lay ourselves before a holy God. On a Sunday morning, when we come together to worship, as we come together and we sing praises to His name, and whether or not we like the tempo, or whether we like this guitar or that guitar, or we like hymns or contemporary, whatever it is, when we come together, it's not about that. It's just about us pouring ourselves out before a holy God. When we gather to have communion, and we commune with Jesus, and we remember what He did for us on the cross, that's our spiritual worship. When we open up His Word together, when we pray, when we have missionaries come and share, that's our spiritual worship, that we're being living sacrifices. Now, are we coming with knives and cutting our throats right here on the altar? No, of course not. He's saying, I want you to present yourself as living sacrifices, where it's not just on Sunday mornings, but it's every day of the week. That every day of the week we consider ourselves not our own, but that we belong to Jesus. And that we present ourselves as living sacrifices before a holy God. That's our spiritual worship. He goes on to say, all right, here's the verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now there's a whole lot packed in that verse. And the first thing he talks about is not being conformed any longer to the pattern of the world. I thought a lot about that this week and what it really means to not conform to the pattern of the world. What's the pattern of the world? And I thought about opening up to everybody, but I thought we'd be here till lunchtime if I did that. So I won't do that. But I thought, what is the pattern of the world? What does the world look like? So I thought I would just look at the news of the week. And I just came up with this idea yesterday, so it may fall flat on its face. All right. So I thought, what was the news of the week? All right. So here's some news of the week. All right. How many of you are tired of this picture? Taylor Swift showing up at Kansas City Chiefs games. Right. And they played on Thursday. And sure enough, it was a bigger deal than the game that Taylor Swift was there. Last Sunday, they played the Vikings and she did not show up. And it was awful, right? The Vikings fans came with Swifties on the back of their Minnesota Vikings shirts. That's how crazy people are for this woman and this pop culture and this football. It's nuts, is it not? I mean, it's crazy. It's taken over the NFL, a multi-billion-dollar industry. All the focus is on whether Taylor Swift will show up. So I thought, what does this tell us about the pattern of the world? We want to know about these famous people. We want to be in their life. They can do no wrong in our eyes. We love football. We love that Taylor and Travis are dating. And boy, they're going to have beautiful children if they get married someday, right? Yeah, none of us are thinking that, right? Will they be a tight end? Will they be a cheerleader, right? But what does that tell us about the pattern of the world? We are just awestruck by famous people, whatever that means. People that are on a screen, people that can play, people that can sing, people that can draw a crowd. We're just taken in by all of that. That's a pattern of the world, to be caught up in the rush of all of that, isn't it? What about this picture? These two guys want to be Speaker of the House. Do you know right now, since there is not a Speaker of the House, they can't even condemn the things going on in Israel right now. They can't come up with a plan to keep the government from being shut down. They're at a deadlock in our Capitol, right there in Washington, D.C., where all the decisions are supposed to be made for the rest of us, that impact the rest of us. They can't do it. Why? Because a bunch of grown children can't decide on something. Did I say that out loud? I mean, say that out loud, right? What does that tell us about the pattern of the world? We're divided. We are a divided country. We're a divided people. If you don't agree with me, you're wrong. That's how we feel. The pattern of the world is I'm Republican or I'm Democrat. Forget Christian or non-Christian. I'm either an elephant or a donkey. There's a whole lot of jokes in that, but we're not going to go there, right? That's the pattern of the world. We look to Washington to solve our problems. Pattern of the world. Divisiveness. Pattern of the world. Love and hate. The pattern of the world. What about this one? This was Israel. Hamas snuck in there. Paragliding, all these kind of weird things going in, and all the destruction. Thousands of people have lost their lives due to this attack on Israel. And people have been trying to dig in. Is this a spiritual thing? Is this a biblical thing? Is Jesus coming back tomorrow? I really don't know the answers to any of those things. I wish I did, but I don't. But But all I know is that thousands of people have lost their lives. And what's the pattern? Why? Hatred. Hatred. We don't like how you worship that God. We worship a God this way, whether they think it's the same God or not the same God, whatever, but we think you ought to be dead because you don't worship our way. There's all kinds of crazy things in there that are the pattern of this world. Things that I think in America we probably can't even grasp so much. Next picture, this is Gaza. This is where Israel struck back. What's the pattern of the world? Revenge. Revenge. This is how we're going to take this out on you. This is how we're going to respond to what you've done to us. That's the pattern of the world. So when Paul says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Yes, in first century Rome, it looked a little different. And what they were dealing with was different. But Paul's letter that we can take, that God is speaking to us through His Holy Spirit, saying, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Can we not look at the world and say, I think Paul's talking to us. And says, you should look different than what the world looks like. To look like the world is to look at me. To look at the world, or to look like the world, is to look at me. I know it's not grammatically correct in any way, shape, or form, right? But this is what I mean. In Genesis 3:6, this really is the crux of the problem, is it not? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Let's back up. She saw that it was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and what else? The tree was to be desired to make one wise. What's the crux of the problem? I want to be God. I want to be God. I want to be the center of this universe. I want everything to focus on me. I want everything that I do to focus on me. I want all the people around me to focus on me. I want to be God. And if we want to conform to the world, just look in the mirror and just keep it in front of you the whole time, because that's what the world wants you to see. Yourself, and that everything should serve you. But not conforming any longer to the pattern of this world is to not pursue ourselves as Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people of Israel had judges that were leading them and taking care of them, and God was providing and protecting the people of Israel through these judges, these leaders. But in chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel, who was the judge at the time. And they said to him, behold, you're old. That's not very nice, right? You're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. That's not nice either, but that's more on Samuel. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like what? All the nations. The pattern of the world is we want to look like everything around us. That seems successful for them, so we want to have one of those. We want somebody with a crown. We want somebody on a throne. We want somebody that we can look to and bow. We want a poster child for our nation. We want a king. Why? Because we want to conform to the world around us. And the world around us says, take more land. Take more stuff. Have one leader. Take us into war. Show us power. And that's what the pattern of the world was then. A couple verses later, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all they say to you. So give them what they want, Samuel. They want a king, give them a king. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. The pattern of the world is to reject God as king. Instead, to look to people, human beings, as king and leaders of our own lives. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The pattern of the world, desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, pride of life. So when Paul says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, what's he saying? He's saying, don't lust. Don't just pursue your desires and satisfying those desires. Don't pursue the greed and the popularity and all those things that come with it. Don't reject God as king in your life. And don't look to yourself as God, but look to Him instead. Secondly, a transformed life looks like Jesus. A transformed life looks like Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might, what? Follow in His steps. We've been called not just to surrender to Jesus, but to surrender with our whole life and the rest of our life to following Him and pursuing Him. That's why we've been called, because Jesus suffered for us and He left us an example. He didn't just come and die on the cross for our sins. He came and He taught us how to live. For 3 years, He was discipling the disciples and everyone else that was following Him. And we have the Gospels to show us and to teach us those things. And He came to show us how to live, not just to die so that we might live. Ephesians 5, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. As we imitate God by loving others and loving Him, we are a fragrant offering to God. A fragrant offering to God. Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. We've been called to be fully trained so that we might be like Jesus. And if you're wondering when you reach full maturity and when you reach full training, it's that when you can look at your life and people see Jesus instead of you. Galatians 2:20, one of my favorites. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul is expressing to us that a life surrendered to Jesus is not our life at all. We've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us who lives. It's Christ living in us. And He's called us to pursue Him and to follow Him and to look like Him. Third, an aligned will brings clarity and confidence. An aligned will brings clarity and confidence. I think that we've all sometime in our life thought to ourselves, I wonder what God's will is for my life. Does He want me to marry this person? Does He want me to take this job? Does He want me to attend this church? Does He want me to move to this community? All these different things that we come up with and say, I wonder what God's will is for it. Is this just me talking, or is it something that He wants me to do? And Paul said that if we don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but if we're transformed by the renewing of our mind that I want to follow Jesus, then God's will comes into this clarity that we can understand what His will is for my life so that I can move forward with confidence. But it all comes back to, what do I want to look like? What do I want to conform my life to look and to be like? John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What's God's will? That everybody will come to know Jesus as Lord. Proverbs 3:5-6. We love this one, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and what will He do? He'll make straight your paths. He'll make your paths straight, whatever your translation says there. But what does that verse really say? Do you really want to know what God's will is? Well, first, trust in Him. Secondly, don't lean on your own understanding. In other words, don't conform to the pattern of the world, which is leaning on your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge what He wants you to do. Acknowledge what He's called us to do, even though it seems so unusual and so unlike and so countercultural to everything around us. Acknowledge His ways, and when we do that, His will comes into focus. And don't we live so much more confidently when we understand and know that something is God's will and not our own? And then John 3:30, another great one that John the Baptist said, He must increase, but I must decrease. If you really don't want to conform any longer to the pattern of the world, if you want your mind transformed, if we want to live and to be like Jesus, it's really simple. He must become greater and I must become less. So what do we do with this? Really quickly. One, let me just ask you these questions. One, what do you look like? What do you look like? If you were to ask 20 of your closest friends, 10 of your closest friends and say, all right, just be honest with me, kick me in the teeth, that's okay. I just want to know 0 to 10. 10 being like Jesus, 0 being like, man, I can't even believe that guy calls himself a Christian. Where would you say my life falls in what my life looks like in being a Christian and becoming like Jesus? Am I loving? Am I serving? Am I caring? Am I a jerk? Am I a putz? What? I don't even know what that means, but I like to say it a lot, right? What does my life look like so that I might know where I stand right now? I mean, there comes a time in everybody's life, does it not, where we just have to evaluate our life and where we are and what needs to be done next so that I can grow in my relationship with Jesus and just being a productive human being for Him. And sometimes we just have to ask, what do I look like? What does the world see when they see me? Secondly, what's one area that you look different than the world? What's one area that you look different than the world? Is there that one spot that people look and say, man, I can't believe you do that way? And it gives you an opportunity to express to them that I live that way because of Jesus. What's that one area? Is there one area that you just really focus on that people see a difference? And then lastly, how have you loved or shared with someone lately? If you're wondering how we can get this thing kickstarted, maybe it just simply starts with loving somebody that's just not expecting to receive that from you. Maybe just a kind word. Maybe it's a note. Maybe it's taking them a meal. I don't know. Maybe it's giving a lift somewhere. Maybe there's just one kind thing that you can do to someone this week to show God's love that will help start to move the needle toward being like Jesus and away from being like me. Now, you might have this thing pegged. You might be the most loving, caring, wonderful person that anybody has ever met, but I guarantee you this, you're not Jesus because He was perfect. We all have growth, don't we? We all have opportunity and a space to grow to be more like Jesus. And for some, it's maybe a tweak. And for others, man, it would just be people see and be like, man, what got into that guy, right? Because we just weren't living like him and now we want to. But what is that area of growth for you? So last thing I want to share is that the title of my sermon today is a made-up word. It's called Slorpheus. And Daryl said it sounds like a heavy metal band. So Slorpheus! They dared me to say it like that on stage. This is my invented word. This is what I think we have to be careful of. I think Satan wants to gradually, not instantaneously, pull us away from Jesus. We've all heard of Morpheus, and right, we know what it means to morph into something, metamorphosis, when a caterpillar, beautiful butterfly, and all that. I think what Satan wants to do is to slowly turn our hearts away from Jesus. He wants to start with putting a famous person on a screen, and that we get caught up in something that's maybe apart from Jesus. I don't know Taylor Swift, so I'm not trying to condemn her or Travis Kelce, but you know what I mean. Maybe he wants to suck us into politics, so that right now we're thinking it's all about Jesus, but next November we're going to say it's all about elephants or donkeys. And he starts to slowly morph us away from Christianity and toward being something else that the world has a title for. And we need to be cautious about that. We need to be self-aware and understand that we've been called to be counter-cultural. And so that if we're getting sucked into a majority of thinking, if we're getting sucked into looking like the majority of people, if we're getting sucked into talking and acting and behaving in such a way that 30 years ago we used to be like, oh man, I don't want to. Maybe Satan's got some hooks in us and he's slowly morphing us to be like him instead of being like Jesus. I think when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, he was saying, listen, there's a lot of different ways your life can go. There are gods all around them in Rome, and they could worship any one of them that they wanted to. And there's all kinds of discussions and arguments that they could be a part of. And Paul was writing to this church, saying to them, listen, don't conform to the pattern of the world. We need a real transformation. And that real transformation only comes in Jesus. And if there's not something in your life that's helping move you a little bit closer, or maybe a lot closer to looking and being like him, maybe we're starting to morph the other way to look like the world instead. So let's be Jesus people. It's beyond belief. It's beyond belief that he would save us, that he would want to be with us for all of eternity. But it's something that's beyond just belief. It's becoming like him. That's truly what he's called us to. Surrendering our lives to him. Father, thank you for Paul's letters that we can read. And Lord, we know that they're written for a people in a first century time, and we don't know exactly all that was going on there. But Lord, we know that through your Holy Spirit, you can speak to us through these words. Because here in America and here in this world in the 21st century, there are a lot of things pulling at our attention, trying to drag us away from you. And they might try to do it slowly, they might try to do it quickly, but Father, may we resist it. May we know that we've been called to something higher. We've been called to surrender our lives fully to Jesus Christ, to follow Him, to pursue Him, to look like Him in everything that we do, in everything that we say, in everything that we are. May we not conform to the world, but be transformed to look like Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand and let's sing.